We're going to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Well, I don't know if it's a testimony or not, but at the age of 73, you find out you don't exist. Yeah, because, we decided to go get passports. We have enhanced licenses, but we decided we'll go get passports for our cruise to Alaska because we're going to stop on the way to Canada. But on enhanced licenses, you can come in by sea, you can come in by land, but you can't come in by air. And the wife said, well, what happens if you have a medical alert and you have to go into Canada? I said, well, you just drag me behind some boat. We'll make it in here one way or the other. But I went to get passports, and there's no record of my ever having been born. So I said, okay, that's cool. I'm not paying any more taxes from this date forward. That'll work itself out. But there was always this well, I'm waiting for them to kind of search the records down there in West Lebanon because I was born in New Hampshire. And so I'm carrying a conversation with a woman there, and I said, so I don't have to pay taxes. If I don't exist, I don't have to pay taxes. And the guy next to me, he's kind of chuckling about the whole thing there. And so I go and I sit down while they're trying to figure all this out there, and he's done what he's doing there, and he comes by, and he starts to sit in my chair, and he says, oh, I didn't see you there. So I said, okay, I'm there. But I think Peg texted Rochelle on the way home and said, oh, by the way, he said, your dad wasn't born, so he must be an angel. I think Rochelle texted back, more than likely, he just was adopted anyway, so I don't know. So anyway, my sisters and brothers think it's all hilarious that I don't exist. But what does that say for all those documents I signed?
Do your siblings then think maybe that you were a pain of pain?
No, I was a real pain. I was one of those kids. There was nothing phantom about me being a pain. I was definitely there. Anyway, Psalm 139. So we just pray that we'll get this thing worked out and get it straightened out. Not that I need a passport for it, but for one problem or another. It kind of makes a difference when I sign my documents that they're actually legal.
You were in the Air Force, right?
Oh, yeah.
Was there?
Yeah. I think I was. I get a certificate that says I was in there, but beyond that, I don't know. Anyway, I just don't exist as James W. Gangwer. I exist as James W. Gungwer. G-U-N-G-W-E. So I said, okay. He said, well, let Gungwer pay the taxes. I'm not paying any more. So, oh, such is life. Isn't it wonderful? Anyway, Psalm 139, verse 1. Reading actually the first couple verses there, if you will. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So you get the point here, you can't hide from God. He knows not only where we are, he also knows our thoughts. But we kind of look toward the end of the chapter, and it kind of ties it all together there in verses you've heard me quote oftentimes there. And verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, it seems weird that he starts out this chapter by simply saying, okay, God knows everything about me. I mean, there is nothing about me that God doesn't know. Nothing. And yet now he's saying, Lord, search me. So you kind of question, okay, what's he getting at here? Well, there's a lot of things that God knows about us that we don't know about ourselves. There's a lot of things that God knows about us that we won't admit, even though we know. And so the psalmist is simply saying, Lord, if there is anything in there that I'm not aware of, and that's really what the psalmist is saying, Lord, you expose it to me so that I can deal with it and do what you want me to do. I can rise to your expectations. But we're still looking, if you will, at the idea of parenting in childhood. And I know that, again, many of us have already raised our children. At least we think we have, because they keep coming back. We have to keep raising them anyway, don't we, sometimes? But by the same token, we are either grandparents or we're going to be grandparents along the way. And so we have discovered thus far that every child is unique and has his or her own way, that is, her own bent. This is the message of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So train in verse 22, the idea of train in verse 22 comes from a Hebrew word that means a very early teaching, which would begin the minute the baby is born. From the time that the doctor takes hold of the baby and they get it all ready and they hand you the baby, you can offer a prayer of thanks to God for the safe delivery and for this child. And you can even pray at that particular point, pray out loud and simply say, Lord, this is an awesome responsibility. And Lord, we need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need your discernment to be able to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, will he ever remember that prayer? Probably not. But you begin each and every day. That becomes more natural for them to hear the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Word of God. So you can begin to teach it to them right from the very beginning. It's so important you do that. So the midwives in Old Testament times, the midwives would dip their fingers in a sweet mix of pulverized dates and massage the baby's gums and the roof of the mouth in order to teach the baby to suck and to be able to nurse. And so as parents, we ought to dedicate our lives through observation to disciple each child in his uniqueness. Not only teaching them about the things of life, maybe so they can learn how to nurse, or when they get to the day, so you can teach them how to potty train, how they can begin to, you know, get their own baths, their own showers, and brush their own teeth, and so on. There, we understand the necessity of those things there, and we're probably more tuned into that than we are actually developing them spiritually speaking. So we have a great opportunity to do a great work for God right within our own homes. Amen? We think about those who do great jobs. You know, they go maybe over into a foreign country somewhere. And they turn that country upside down for God. And everybody says, oh, what a wonderful work they're doing. But listen, moms and dads, when you're raising a child at home, you're doing a great work for God. A wonderful work for God. And so it'll never diminish the responsibility. So we're not to destroy that child's character or his manner. Those things that we observe that begin to show whether a child will be a carpenter or a musician, an artist or a journalist, an athlete, to help them develop, but in all that process, help them to develop a heart for God. Now, it's important that they learn how to do certain things along the way and that they become maybe... you help them get tuned into that, but how about helping them to develop a heart for God? Now, it's wonderful to hear children break out in chorus in the back seat in their car seats about Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I don't know, you know, David, not David, but Daniel, and David in his sling, and then songs about Daniel and all the things they learned from Sunday school class or from junior church is wonderful. But don't assume that the Sunday school teacher is doing everything that you should be doing, because they're teaching them in that little brief period of time that they can have their concentration and get them to sit down long enough to listen for a few things there. And they do absorb and catch more than we think they do. But when reality becomes reality, moms and dads, that's really your job. Not the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teachers, and when they get old enough, sermons from the preacher, youth directors, and so on, they'll come alongside and be in help. One of the things I really appreciate about my youngest son's in-laws, and that is Mr. and Mrs. Palmerville, they're both Christians, and they love the Lord. And it was just kind of nice for Rick to marry into a family where the father has a real heart for God. And to see that, hey, he just wasn't about being raised in a preacher's home. Now he's married into someone who is a real soul winner and one who loves the Lord and really involved. And he's got them involved in their church over there in the Plattsburgh area. So I would like to add at least one more thought to the uniqueness of each child, and the spirit of every child is linked to those uniquenesses of that individual. To alter God's design of a child is to alter, even destroy, the spirit of the Lord in that process or his uniqueness. Many times parents say, well, I want you to be a doctor, I want you to be a lawyer, and you want them to be those things because that's where the money is. You know what? There are more important things than money in this world. When an individual has a real heart for God, God will take care of them. They don't have to have the PhD or this, that, or the other thing behind their names, having a nice job, having lots of money. What good is it if it takes them away from God? So at least get them grounded, well grounded in the things of God. And if God wants them to have money and wealth, he will guide, direct them, and lead them along so that that will become part and parcel to who they are and how they live out their lives. So the Spirit gives vitality. It should be guided. and not destroyed. It is the will of each and every child that needs to be molded rather than their spirit. The spirit will mold the spirit, but we have got to take the word of God and mold that child's desire and that child's wisdom and his knowledge along the way. So we're going to look at tonight good bents and bad inclinations, and bad bents and bad inclinations. We'll go as far as we can until it's time to quit. So anyway, number one, parenting in order to be successful requires time and energy. Anybody not agree with that? If you knew that before you had children, you probably would have had second thoughts. But all you can think about is we're going to have this wonderful child. We're going to be able to dress it up and dress it down. We're going to put all these kind of these little outfits on it. We're going to have all this. We're going to have so much fun. And then reality comes in and says, you know what? It's not as much fun as we thought it was going to be. Now, it is exciting because when you realize that what God's given to you and how God wants to help you to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you take that seriously, then you're on a mission. And every child is a mission. Every child is a mission field. And so we have to recognize that and realize that it's just like I was sharing with, and I share over and over again with Leah and Colin, anybody I've done any premarital counseling with, and that is that marriage is a lot of work. Anybody not agree with that? Now, if your marriage is not a lot of work, you're not doing something right. Amen? Because what that means, one of you is lazy or both of you are lazy and you're not bothering with each other. So the truth of the matter is, marriage is a lot of work. Parenting is a lot of work. Having children or raising children is a lot of work. But, you know, if you do it the way God wants it done, that is, that's like any other job that you do. If you do it by the book and you do it with the Holy Spirit of God, then there is a great deal of joy. There's a great deal of satisfaction that you've done what God wanted you to do, the way God wanted it done. Now, every child is just like you and I. We had to respond to our parents. Some can be more stubborn than others. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. And some are just so easygoing. If all of our children were all easygoing, you'd probably have a dozen. Amen? But that first difficult one that comes along, you're simply saying, we're done, we're quit. No more. But in Psalm 139, we find this subject of good bents being dealt with in verses 1 and 2, where he simply acknowledges the fact here that, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So he's talking about the idea how this individual is growing from childhood all the way up through. So have you ever wondered what someone was thinking? Have you ever kind of said, boy, you know, a penny, you know, the little expression, a penny for your thoughts? Well, my thoughts are worth a lot more than the penny. If I'm going to take the time to share it with him, you better give me a lot of money. But some things I will share very freely along the way. But you just wanted to crawl inside their head. Now, this is probably more true of wives concerning their husband. You really want to know what your husband's thinking sometimes. You just kind of want to get inside their head and kind of see what's rattling around, what's rolling around up there, and what's collecting dust and what isn't collecting dust, or what happens up in there along the way. And so you just like to get inside their head and just kind of figure out, what are you thinking? Or how are you thinking? Or what are your thoughts about this subject? I get that all the time. We're driving, you know, on any long trip. We don't talk a whole lot because we listen to a lot of things, like a lot of preaching, a lot of CDs and so on as we go on a trip there. And when there's a few minutes of silence along the way, she says, so what are you thinking? And inevitably, what do men always say? Nothing. I'm just concentrating on driving. Well, the truth of the matter is, it may have been a sermon that I just heard, and I was mulling through my mind some things there, and maybe checking out, kind of what I'll do from time to time is take some of the doctrines and some thoughts I have along, and make sure they're doctrinally right, doctrinally on base, so to speak, so that those are things that kind of rattle around in my mind a lot of times, because I certainly don't want to teach error, and I want to make sure those things are doctrinally what they're right with the scriptures, if you will. And so it's kind of, to me, that's why I'd soon say nothing, because it's a lot easier for me to say nothing than to try to explain to why, what my thoughts were and whole, because I haven't even worked them out yet myself sometimes, so I'm still working on them. I'm a work in progress, there's no doubt about it. So it has been said that a sin done in secret is an open scandal in heaven. Now always think about that. A sin that we do down here is a scandal in heaven. Our lives before God are an open book. Even our formation is open to God. It says here in chapter 139, and it says also in verses 13 through 16, It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Wow. Boy, if that doesn't, you know, nail the abortionist right between the eyeballs, that this is just a bunch of blob or cells or whatever it is there, it doesn't make a difference what man calls it. It's what God sees it as and what God knows it to be and what God had planned for it to be. So the idea of the word thou is a strong Hebrew pronoun meaning Lord, you, and no other. So no one else knows what God has in mind for each of us. God will reveal it and God will unveil it as we go forward step by step. See, that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Because as we're walking in the Spirit and we're walking with the Lord and being obedient to the Word, God is going to unveil step by step, day by day, what it is that He wants us to do in a given day. Or maybe God's got something planned for us down the road that we don't know about. And He's just beginning to unveil it little by little. And like the song we sang, little by little, step by step. And so that's how God works. Because if God gave us everything and said, "Okay, listen, this is what I want you to do," we'd be like Jonah. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to the Ninevites." And Jonah said, "I'm not going." Now, would it have been different if God had said, "Now, Jonah, I've got a job for you. I'm going to lead you day by day." And he might have figured it out as he kept getting closer to Nineveh what God had in mind for him. But God gave it to him and he ran. Now, I'm not going to say God made a mistake in telling him that, that's for sure. But God had his purpose because I think Jonah had to learn a lesson that he needed to learn. And we also need to learn lessons that when God asks us to go, we just need to be obedient and go and do what he wants us to do. So, you are not an accident in the way that you were shaped. And sometimes kids get the idea that maybe moms and dads say, "Well, we really weren't planning on the 5th or the 6th or the 7th or whatever it might be." But surprise, here you are. That doesn't bode well for a child. You may not have been planning on it anymore, but hey, you know what? God was planning. Amen? My oldest sister, she took the steps necessary to not have another child, and she was surprised by her sixth child along the way. If you run into a situation like that, and especially as a Christian, you can look at them and say, you know what? You could build that child's self-esteem and say that God had you as a special individual set and ready in our lives to be used in a very special way. And it would be very special. So faith has not shaped you, nor are you merely a biological combination of your parents. You're much more than that. God alone and no other made you and I. God has a purpose. There is a reason, regardless of the genetic combinations. Listen, for all practical purposes, I probably should have been dead twice over. Or maybe three times if I consider the Air Force. Then I wouldn't have to worry about my birth certificate. But when I was a baby, I had contracted an extremely serious case of pneumonia. And that was, I think, just pre-penicillin days. And my grandmother spent hours at nighttime wide awake, clearing out the throat and everything else. So I am alive because God wanted me to be alive and used my grandmother for that process. Then when I was in the Air Force, if I hadn't gotten out of I was inside the tail end of an aircraft halfway in and halfway out, and I decided I'd better back out because if I didn't, then my helper gets up there into the cockpit and he pushes the wrong circuit breaker and they put the pressure on there, these speed brakes are going to close and I'm going to get cut in half. And I would have been squished in half inside, half on the tarmac down below. And then, of course, God's timing brought me out because as soon as I came out of that aircraft, sure enough, just what I had thought happened. And the speed brakes began to close, but it pushed me and my maintenance stand, my toolbox, just as it closed, it kind of pushed us out of the way. So I left that tarmac pretty well trembling. My knees were trembling. And God reminded me that I am with you. And then, of course, in 1985, when the appendix ruptured, and basically the doctor said, "We've done all we can do. Now it's up to the church and a lot of prayer." So I'm still here. So God has a purpose. I'm not sure how much longer God has a purpose for me. But no, and it's the same thing for you as well. God has his purpose and God has his plan. God has a purpose and God has a plan for your children. So never cease to pray. Never assume that your child has ever reached that place or reached that stage where God can't use them. If it hadn't been for my mother and my father and a few other of my family members praying for me as a backslidden individual, and I was certainly backslidden when I was in the Air Force and even a couple years after I got out of the Air Force, maybe I would have come back, maybe I wouldn't have come back. But I know that there was a lot of prayer that was placed on our behalf before the throne of God, that God would bring us back to himself. And sure enough, he did. He brought us back to where he wanted us to be. So never give up on praying for your sons and your daughters. Amen? Never give up. So, God has a purpose. There is a reason regardless of the genetic combinations. God is in control. God has his pulse on all the genetic factors and the combinations of each and every individual. So every child needs to find security in this truth that they are unique, that they have been designed and God has set their genes. Now, they're going to take genes from both sides, and I understand that. But God can also bring about genetic changes in a child so that he can add what he wants to or subtract what he wants to as well. So we also learn that God is involved with my whole creation. Not only did God give us our inward parts, but also our personalities. He also gave, and I kind of rewrote something out. Better put my glasses on if I want to see this one. Boy, old age is creeping up there. Oh, he also gave us our good temperaments and our very own uniquenesses. He gave those things to us. Now, if we don't have any good temperaments, it's because the old sin nature, the flesh is rising up. We'll see that in the second point, not tonight, but the Lord willing, next week. So, parents, learn this truth tonight. Grandparents, learn this truth, especially when you tend to be impatient or always busy or have a tendency to relinquish your parenting responsibilities to the school or to the church or to some nanny or some tutor because you don't have the time or you don't have the inclination or because you think that you want them to have the very best that this world has to offer. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting them to have the best thing this world has to offer, but if it's going to come between them and their walk and their relationship with the Lord, don't give it to them. So we have to be careful. But know this, your child has been wondrously put together in a very unique fashion, like no one else on earth. And they need you to help convince them that they are special. And God has a special plan for their lives. And they need to be reminded of that quite frequently. So the unsaved world with their ungodly philosophies and arriving at wrong conclusions and perhaps better put, arriving at less than desirable results are at least trying to do what only a good parent can do, but they can't carry them any further than the carnal flesh because there is no quickened spirit. Now, that's also juxtaposed to parents who are walking in the Spirit. Moms and dads, you and I aren't going to fare any better. If we're not walking in the Spirit of God, walking in obedience to the Word of God, we're not going to do any better job than the unsaved world. So in observing what God has set in motion, you will see things emerging in your child's makeup. So if you're paying attention, you're paying close, and I know it's hard when you have both that are working, you got to really put them in a watch care of someone who is godly, who can watch these things and let you know about certain trends that are coming into a child's or your child's makeup, how it's beginning to develop. Some will by nature be careful. They just seem to have an inward carefulness. Our oldest son, Ron, he felt like he was the one who was supposed to be watching out for Robin and for Rochelle and for Randy. He thought they were going to get in danger. He sounded like a fire alarm. He had let everybody know that there was danger, they were going to hurt themselves or something along the way. Others are going to be carefree. They do crazy things, nutty things, and so on. Some will be neat, and others will be messy. My oldest son, Ron, he not only was careful about a lot of things, but he was also a neat freak. All you have to do is ask his wife. I'm not sure how she's lived this long, but she can go shopping, buy a whole bunch of groceries and canned goods, throw them up in a cabinet, and then he'll come along and he'll rearrange them by vegetables and by signs and whatever else he arranges them by. I don't know what he does. And I can be said the same thing about a dishwasher. Everybody will load the dishwasher, and I'll come by, and I'll say, well, we can get more in there. Oh, yeah, and I'll rearrange the whole dishwasher just so everything is just, some of us can be like that. But yet you go to my office, and everything is in a pile. Go figure that one out. So some will be quiet. Others are loud and boisterous. Some practical. Others a mechanical mind or even a musical mind. Some love to be out in the woods and hunters. You have Esau and Jacob. One loved to be kind of around the home, home front. And Esau wanted to be out in the woods and so out there. So every child's development needs to be noticed. It needs to be observed. It needs to be watched. It needs to be talked about. And it needs to be cultivated. So as parents, we need to cooperate. Not frustrate, but cooperate with those good bents or those good inclinations. And don't force them into something that you would like to have been or that you would like to have done that somehow you felt that you missed out. Now, it's one thing to encourage them to take advantage of their talents and their abilities and so on there. But listen, if you want to be a doctor and it's not in them to be a doctor, don't force them to become a doctor or a lawyer or a candlestick maker or a baker, whatever it might be. I think the greatest... In fact, I know what the greatest exercise in a parent's life concerning their children is to pray that God will guide them and they'll be open to God's guidance to be what it is that God wants them to be. Because I've seen parents who, if their kids want to be missionaries, they say, no, you're not going to go to some mission field and be gone for 4 or 5 years. We'll never see our grandchildren and so on like that. So, I mean, they give them a rough way to go. And some never went to the mission field because their parents stood in the way. So we've got to be careful about how it is that we feel that God's leading them. Good bents will emerge very naturally. Enjoy them. Cultivate those bents and let them come naturally. And train up a child in the way that he should go. And next week we're going to look at the antithesis of this, the bad bents or the bad inclination of a child, and how we deal with those things. Amen? All right. If you have any questions, don't ask me. Ask Peg. She's got all the answers when it comes to parenting, all right? If you didn't get a prayer thing, raise your hand. We'll get your prayer. Hey, I added on the